Praise God. Welcome to this Bible study here tonight. And we're going on to part 6 in our series on God's message in an evil hour. At 12 midnight tonight, our nation of Ireland will go down onto its second strict shutdown at level 5. This is an evil hour. It's a serious hour. Nothing like this has ever happened in our lifetimes or in the generations that went before. I'm fully persuaded that a trap is being laid for the nations of the world, that this is an unusual hour. This is an hour where everything is going to begin to move very, very fast. And I want us to be ready for this hour that we're living in. We're turning to Psalm 37 again tonight, to part 6 in our series. And this series is God's message in an evil hour. I believe and I hope you're convinced after the five previous weeks that Psalm 37 does contain a message for us, for you and I, in this hour and in this generation. In the 5 previous weeks, we dealt with 5 clear commands given by the Holy Spirit for an hour like this. In verse 1, we are commanded, fret not because of evildoers. In verse 3, we're told, trust in the Lord. In verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. In verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. In verse 7, rest in the Lord. And we have seen how each of these clear commands are footsteps on how we are to act in this hour of evil and iniquity. Let's go further here. As tonight, we look in part 6, wait upon the Lord. Reading from Psalm 37, verse 1 to verse 11. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Let's pray here tonight as we come to our Bible study. Father, in this dark hour, in this wicked hour, Lord God, where a trap is being set for the nations of the world, where agendas and laws and regulations and governmental ordinances are being put in place to restrict the freedom and the liberty of people in our world. Lord God, we cry aloud unto you tonight. Even as a church, we pray unto you and we pray for your wisdom. We don't want to act like this world. We don't want to even act like sinners who see what is happening in this hour. But oh God, we want to be those that trust in the Lord, that rest in the Lord, that commit our way unto the Lord. We want to be those that do not fret because of evildoers. But even here tonight, we want to add unto all these things to wait upon the Lord. Thank you tonight that we can rest in you, that we can take delight in you, that we can take pleasure in you. And Lord God, that we can fix our eyes upon you. You have never failed us. You never will fail. All your promises are true, and you will bring all of them to pass. Lord God, we are asking, O God, give us wisdom to know how to walk through this evil hour in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. God bless you here tonight. And we come to this sixth message, wait upon the Lord. You know that last week in our Bible study, I pointed out that in verse 7, it says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. I'm not dealing with verse 7. We're going to look at verse 9 and verse 34. Three times in our English version, the word wait is found in Psalm 37. But the word wait in verse 7 is different than the word wait in verse 9 and in verse 34. The word in verse 7, we related to resting in the Lord. And we said to wait patiently literally means to be in agony of soul or travail in giving birth. But that is not what I'm dealing with here in this Bible study tonight. We're going to look at waiting upon the Lord. Or what are you to do in an evil hour? When evil men gain power, rise up in politics, when they begin to come forward with agendas that are going to cause righteous people like you and I to suffer, what are we to do? When we see a trap being laid in our nation, in our world, in our schools, in our jobs, in society, in the laws, what are we to do? Here tonight, I believe the Holy Spirit would say unto us, wait upon the Lord. Let's look at this message tonight. First of all, in verse 9, and then in verse 34. It says in verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Two kinds of people are compared in this psalm, all the way through this psalm. There are evildoers and those who wait upon the Lord. They are very, very different, and their ends are different, and their lifestyle are different, and how they respond and how they act in this hour is very different. You're either an evildoer or you're someone who waits upon the Lord. An evildoer will never wait upon the Lord. But also look at the end of these two types of people. We see the end of evildoers. In this generation, those who are evildoers, we see by the word of God what the end of their life is. They are going to be cut off by God. God is going to cut off all evildoers. But look at those who wait upon the Lord. What does he say to them? They shall inherit the earth. How different is the promise? To the evildoer, he says, I will cut you off. To those that wait upon God, he says, you will inherit the earth. That is radically different. The evildoer who seems to inherit the earth today shall not inherit tomorrow, but we, the righteous, shall inherit the earth. We that suffer today, one day are going to inherit the earth. Then look with me at verse 34. It says again for the second time clearly in this psalm, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Can I tell you tonight, you and I, the righteous, those that wait upon God, are going to see with our eyes God himself cutting off the wicked, either in this lifetime or in the age to come. But you can be sure, there's nothing more certain that the righteous will see every wicked person cut off. You are going to see it. Do not fret about evildoers or even those that would do evil against you. Do not fret tonight. Wait upon the Lord. And this is our exhortation tonight in this sixth message in Psalm 37. It's so important here tonight what we're dealing with. Wait upon the Lord. What does it mean to wait upon the Lord? This Hebrew word, to wait upon the Lord, it actually means to bind together, to collect together, or literally to twist together. When it says you are to wait upon the Lord, what it actually means is you are literally to be bound together or twisted together with the Lord. You and the Lord are to be so caught up together in the affairs of this world, in the affairs of life, in the attitude of your heart, that you are waiting upon the Lord, means that you have so joined yourself to Him that you cannot be separate from Him. It's a very real thing. The word wait also means to have a hope or an expectation. It means to look to the Lord or to wait upon the Lord with an eager expectation or a hope that God is going to act on your behalf, not just the church, not just others, but that God is actually going to act. He's going to intervene. He's going to suddenly make a movement to act on your behalf. This is what waiting on God means. And do you know what? This is a command given for an evil day when wicked men are abounding, when they're rising up, and when they may persecute you. What does the Lord say? Wait upon the Lord. Make sure you're caught up in Him. Make sure you're bound together to Him. And make sure that you're watching Him and waiting upon Him. And your expectation is from Him. This waiting upon the Lord always involves your soul. We read elsewhere in the Psalms, O soul, wait thou upon the Lord. What is the soul? Your mind, your emotions, your will. All of that human part of your personality. And you know what it is? Your personality, your soul, your emotions, your thoughts are to wait upon the Lord. Be bound up in the Lord. Be entwined in the Lord. Do you know if you've ever got entwined in something, it's very hard to get out of that. In other words, we are to be so caught up in the Lord that we can't even act apart from Him. We can't consider this hour apart from Him. But notice with me, it is not waiting to see if God will do something. God promises He's going to do something. So when you wait upon God, you're not waiting to see, I wonder if God is going to act on my behalf. And that's how we can be very careful. Or we say, I wonder if God is going to answer my prayers. Or I wonder if God is going to perform His promises towards me. I am waiting upon Him. I am looking to Him. I am there with my eyes upon Him. Is He going to act on my behalf? That isn't waiting on God. To wait on God is an expectation. I know He's going to do it. I know He's going to perform His word. There is hope in it. It's not hope saying, I hope He does something. It is a hope that says, I know He is going to do something. It is a settled thing. Notice with me, it is not vengeance. Waiting on the Lord is not taking vengeance. In fact, it's the opposite of revenge. Listen, in Proverbs 20 verse 22, it says, say not thou, I will recompense evil, or I will take vengeance, but wait upon the Lord, and He shall save you. Notice with me here that waiting upon the Lord is the opposite of vengeance. It is the opposite of you trying to handle all of it or recompense given to evil men what they deserve. To wait upon the Lord is the exact opposite. If you take the law into your own hands, if you try to deal with evil men with your plans and your words and your action, then you're not waiting upon the Lord. When you wait upon the Lord, you say, Lord, they're in your hand. Lord, I'm waiting on you. You deal with that person. Lord, you expose this evil. Lord, you save me in this situation. You see, it is the opposite of vengeance. To wait on God, you will not take vengeance into your own hands. You will not burn with vengeance for evildoers. It is also the opposite of anger, the opposite of wrath, the opposite of impatience, or the opposite of hastiness, acting without thinking. What does it say in Psalm 62 and 5? My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. Now this, listen, in Psalm 62, this is beautiful. My expectation is from Him. I'm waiting upon God. What does it mean to wait upon God? My expectation is from Him. Do you know the word expectation there means a rope? It means someone throws you a rope. It's a safety rope. Or it's a rope when someone throws you a rope so you can escape from your situation. Do you realize to wait upon God is to expect Him to throw you a rope? Isn't that a beautiful picture of waiting upon the Lord? You're saying, okay, Lord, I'm ready for the rope. I don't know when you're going to send it. I don't know when you're going to throw it. But waiting upon the Lord means my expectation is from Him. To wait, to expect eagerly, to place an expectation upon the Lord. I'm resting in Him in the place of prayer. Or in Psalm 62 and 5, it says, my soul. Notice how the psalmist speaks to his soul. He is speaking to his emotions, his thoughts. He is having an internal spiritual conversation. And he's saying, soul, wait thou upon God. Well, sometimes you need to do that. You need to speak to yourself, kick yourself, shake yourself, take yourself by the hand. You need to say, soul, now you listen to me. Sit down here. I'm speaking to you. Wait thou upon the Lord, for my expectation is from Him. Or in Psalm 130 verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. Do you see the pattern here of what waiting upon the Lord is? We are given this command to wait upon the Lord. It is the sixth instruction that we are given here. And it is very, very vital that we take heed to it. In an hour where wicked men are rising up, where evil is beginning to spread, it is reaching out after our children in such a wicked, wicked way. Do you know what you have to do? You have to wait upon the Lord. If we wait, God will turn the tables on the wicked. Do you hear me tonight? I'm going to convince you of this. If we wait on the Lord, God one day, I don't know when, that's what waiting on the Lord is. I don't know. I leave it in His hands. But if we wait on God, one of these days, God will act to turn the tables against the wicked. It is going to happen in your life, in my life, in our world, with the church. Wait until the end in full assurance that ultimately God is going to take vengeance upon the wicked. Rest in that. Have faith in that. Have confidence in that. In Psalm 37, remember what we said in verse 25. David, King David, is the author of this psalm. He says, I have been young, now I am old. He had seen an awful lot of things in his life. When he wrote this and said, listen to me, saints of God. Are you in trouble? Are you in an evil day? Listen to me. And he gives all these steps to walk through. You know what? He was a man who knew how to wait on God. I'm convinced King David, from a young boy, learned how to wait upon God, how to be entwined in God. And he was a man marked by not taking vengeance into his own hand. He never took revenge on his enemies. Do you remember when he was a young boy, 17 years old, and that old Samuel the prophet come looking for him? He was up there, forgotten by his father and his brothers. He had to be sent for. And Samuel anointed him with oil and said, here is the anointed of God, the future king of Israel. And then what happened? He turned around and went back up to look after Larry the lamb, make sure that he got his supper before going to bed that night. That's literally what happened. Do you know that it's 13 years before he is publicly, by God's people, separated and set apart, anointed publicly? God did that 13 years before, but it would take 13 years for the nation to publicly recognize that he is the anointed of God. What happened to him during that time? He ran from cave to cave. He was hated. He was falsely accused. The king of the time, the anointed of Israel, King Saul, threw spears at him, got angry at him, accused him falsely, was suspicious of all of his actions and his words. Saints, I'm talking about a man who knew what it was to wait upon God and not take things into his hands. Do you know, twice in a cave, David had the chance to kill King Saul. King Saul was there sleeping, and one of David's mighty men said, "Look, God promised to deliver him into your hands. Here's your chance. Here's a spear. Why not kill him, or let me kill him?" Do you know what he said? "I will not touch the anointed of God." Do you know what he was doing at that point? He was waiting upon God. He wasn't taking circumstances into his hand. He didn't say, "This is my chance to become king. Now I'm going to bring about the will of God. Now I'm going to force it into being." He didn't do that. He waited upon the Lord. What a remarkable man. From an early stage, he learned this. Then even when he was anointed, it was not all the tribes of Israel. 10 of the tribes still did not recognize him, and they anointed Saul's son to be king over them. For the next 7 years, he was in Hebron, not Jerusalem. For 7 years, on one of the highest hills in Israel, they had to go up, they had to come down. They had to go up, they had to come down. He was still on the run from many enemies. Another 7 years, waiting patiently. He could have gone and fought Jerusalem, but he didn't. He didn't. Do you realize he then moved, and 33 years in Jerusalem. In his latter days, you'll remember that when Absalom, his son, rose up and led a rebellion, and David, as an old man, had to leave the city of Jerusalem, and the people followed him, and he told the priests, "You stay there." He said, "Leave the Ark of the Covenant there. I'm going out. I don't know if I'll ever return again, but it's in the hands of the Lord." You know, many of them said, "We'll go with you." "No, you stay here. Let God judge." As he went up that hillside, there was a man came out, began to curse him and threw dust at him, called Shimei. And he began to curse him and falsely accuse him. Well, one of David's mighty men, Abishai, said, "David, let me go and cut his head off for you. That's going to silence. I tell you, it's a righteous thing I would be doing, David." David said, "Don't you touch him. Just you leave him. You know why? Maybe the Lord will turn it all round and bless me through it, but no, just you leave him alone. Leave it in God's hands." Wasn't he a remarkable man? This David that gave us Psalm 37, we're not playing games here. This is a man who went through persecution. He could have killed Saul. He never touched him. It would have been the end of the spear thrown. He could have stopped Shimei in 1 second. He never done it. He was a man that waited upon the Lord. Do you know when he got to his deathbed? In 2 Samuel 23, it says in verse 1, "Now these be the last words of David." Last words are important words. Listen to what he said on his deathbed. The last words of David. Verse 5, "Although my house be not so with God." Do you know what he was saying? Here I am at the end of my life, and my house, my family, my children, my circumstance, my throne, it's not all good. It really is not good. There are a lot of problems in my house. A lot of prayers have not been answered yet. A lot of promises God has made to me have not been fulfilled yet. Yet, listen to what he said. "Yet, all is not well with my house. Yet, He," that is God, "made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire. Although he make it not to grow." Strange thing. Although it doesn't spring forth as yet. That's what it means by he doesn't make it to grow. All the promises are not coming forward. But you know what? God has made a covenant with me. I know he'll stand over his word. Here I am, speaking my last words on my bed. This is my last message. I'm looking around at much that has not been fulfilled. But this I know, God has made a covenant with me. Many years ago, when we started holding meetings with Brother Clendenin in Belfast, and we had powerful times, and the Holy Spirit was falling, and hearts were getting stirred, and backsliders were coming in, and the place was filled. And a lady come to me, a mature lady, after 6 months after all of this. And she said, "Keith, you preach about revival, and Brother Clendenin preaches about it." She says, "For 6 months, we as a church have been praying for revival. Why hasn't it come yet?" Well, I hardly knew what to say to her, but all I could find in my heart was, 6 months you've been praying and waiting. 6 months. I said, God showed me a vision at 5 years old. And since 5 years old, I have been praying incessantly, dreaming and believing God for revival. And you know what? I'm still waiting. I am not tired. I'm not wondering. I know revival is coming. I am convinced by the written word of God that we are going to see the greatest revival in this generation. I am utterly convinced of it. I'm not perplexed. I'm not disappointed. Here tonight, my message, waiting upon the Lord in an evil hour. Let me give you my points here. First of all, the time of waiting. The time of waiting. There is a time of waiting. You may say, why do I have to wait? God has ordained it. Every promise, every vision, every calling, every trial has a time period. In Psalm 37 and 19, it talks about the evil time. The evil time. There is a set time. There's a generation. There is a period of a few years that are called the evil time. A time of famine. A time of persecution. A time of darkness. It is called a evil time. There are such periods of evil time. And Psalm 37 was actually written for that period of time. It says in Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. What do you have to do in an evil time? You have to redeem the time. I'm talking about the time of waiting. That period of time, however long it is, that you have to wait upon the Lord. You're saying, Lord, I'm praying, I'm believing, but I don't see anything happening. I don't see anything changing. I don't see you intervening. You know, it's very hard in an evil day when it seems the righteous are suffering and God isn't answering. God isn't changing things. The wicked are prospering. The righteous are suffering. And we say, why, God? Why, God? You see, you've got to learn this tonight, that when you wait upon God, there is a time of waiting. There's a period of time where God does nothing. God may not speak. God may not answer your prayer. It doesn't mean he's saying no. It doesn't mean that he's not hearing you. But there is a time of waiting ordained of him to redeem the time. Because the days are evil means to rescue it from loss. It means to save your time from the circumstances of an evil day. An evil day will steal your time, your moments, your days, your years, your decades. Evil trials, persecutors, evil men will steal your time. And you think, I've lost 10 years. I've lost years of my life. You mustn't allow that to be. You know what? You need a rescue. You need to redeem the time from in an evil day. Evil days can steal your time. And I'm not talking about minutes and hours. I am talking about decades, periods of your life, important stages in your life. And this is what we're to do. The time of waiting. The time can be short. Or the time could be very long. The time could be days. Or it could be years. I mean, it could be 40 years. Or it may never happen. You may go to your grave waiting upon the Lord. And if you think that doesn't fit into the plan of God, you're utterly mistaken. Some people have gone to their grave and they haven't seen the answer to their prayers. But once they're in the grave, everything came to pass. My great-grandmother was one of those. There is a time of waiting. We've got to learn to wait upon the Lord. Do you know there's short periods ordained of God where you're going to have to wait upon God? We have the story in John's Gospel about Lazarus and his family in the little village of Bethany, not far from Jerusalem, about 15 miles from Jerusalem. And do you remember a message reached Jesus and his disciples that Lazarus, his good friend at Bethany, was very ill, nigh unto death, and sending for him to come. Do you know what he done when he got that message of how serious it was, how desperate? How close to death his good friend he was. Do you know what the Bible says? That he stayed in that place another 2 days. He stayed in the same place and he didn't move. He delayed for another 2 days when it was critical he act, when it was critical he come. Do you know what God done? He delayed, he held back, he deliberately, since God does do that in your life, you say you've got to come today, maybe he'll delay 2 days. You say you've got to heal Lazarus, maybe he's going to raise him from the dead. All the time you're looking for a healing, no, he's going to raise him from the dead. God will do a greater thing than you have even planned in your mind. What did Jesus say? This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, and that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Short delays can be for the glory of God. You kick against them, you say this isn't God's will, you're saying, where is God in this? Why doesn't he come? Why doesn't he answer? It's a short time, but it's a critical time. If he doesn't come today or tomorrow morning, then all of this is over. You know what? Christ may delay his coming. He may actually do that. Do you remember then when he eventually came? And as he's approaching, news reached Martha and Mary in their home that Jesus was on his way. Here is Jesus coming. Do you know what Martha does? She gets up and runs. What does Mary do? She stays sitting in the house. She doesn't move. She doesn't go to him. She stays there. But Martha went running and said, oh, Master, if only you got here sooner. And he gave her that sermon on the resurrection. And she says, oh, yes, I believe in the resurrection. One day we're going to get raised from the dead. Do you realize he wasn't even there for the funeral? Not only did he miss the death, he missed the funeral. She thought he was too late. You're definitely too late. You're 2 days too late. You weren't even here for the funeral. Where were you? Do you know why I believe Mary stayed in that house? She felt disappointed. She felt let down. The only person who could do something wasn't there when she needed him. The one with all the power, the one with the divinity, the one who loved them, the one they were associated with closely. He wasn't there when they needed them. That's why I believe Mary stayed in the house. And then it says Christ sent for her. You know, some of you, you've sat there and Christ has to send. Look, tell Brother Soph to come up here. Tell Miranda to stand up and get down here now. Haven't we walked through these things in the past? Very, very real things. And so Mary comes and she said, Master, if only you'd got here before. Do you see how the shortness of time, we can have days of trial where we need to wait upon the Lord. We need to trust him. We need to be settled. We need to be so entwined where our expectation is from him. Or it could be a long period of time. We already said David waiting 13 years for the anointing of God to be recognized. Many years ago, we were in a church and the leadership went bad and the pastor went bad and he started to lie about people in the church. And he began to damage people who I loved in the church. And one of the young ladies turned to me and said, Keith, why doesn't God judge him? Why doesn't he? And she was in a state she couldn't understand it. I said, Louise, God left Saul on the throne of Israel as a backslider for 38 years. He never killed him, never removed him. Never allowed a rebellion, just left him there. I said, I don't understand it all, but God may delay an awful long time. There may be 38 years where God is working out his purpose and getting a young David ready for that throne. What about Joseph in prison? There he is in prison. He has been lied, betrayed on. Years of this going on. About 11 years this has continued. He sat there in the prison. He got tired of waiting. That word from God, that vision from God hurt him. It wasn't the iron on his legs. It was the word of God trying his heart. That was so, so hard. Do you know what? It said he began to speak for himself. He began to act for himself. He began to try and get him. You butler and baker, when you get out of here, you speak to the king for me. You remember me. See where his eyes went. Do you know what the Lord said? Oh no, he was almost there. 2 more years. I'm going to make sure he forgets Joseph for 2 years. And when God works in his heart, then he'll come up out of that prison. He's ready to stand the second highest in all of the land. What about Moses? 40 years in the backside of the desert. How's God going to prepare him to lead 2 million people for 40 years through the wilderness? He's going to make him look after his father-in-law's sheep. He doesn't even own them. It's a herd of sheep. How's he going to prepare him for the next 40 years? You're going to look after somebody else's sheep. Do you realize those sheep are enough to test any man's heart? 40 years, you're going to wait on me, Moses. You're going to walk in, you're going to walk out. You're going to walk up to the top of that hill. You're going to look after the sheep. You're going to lead them. He must have said, God, what are you doing with me at the backside of the desert? I'm getting you ready. Just wait upon me. Or Paul's thorn in the flesh. Lord, take this thorn away. What is it? It is a messenger from Satan, a demonic spirit stirring up opposition and persecution. Oh God, deliver me. No. Lord, deliver me. No. This is going to be there to the day you die. You know why? It's going to stop you becoming proud. You need this in your life. You're praying to be delivered. You've got to wait upon me. You know what? I'm going to be your strength. But saints, not only short periods of time, not only long periods of time, but you realize there are sometimes you're going to have to wait upon the Lord when nothing ever changes in your lifetime. You're going to have to wait for eternity. Wait upon the Lord, whether it's in this time. You may say, okay, I'm going to wait upon the Lord and the Lord's going to kill all my enemies over the next year. Well, I'm going to wait upon the Lord and I'm going to see with my eyes over the next decade. I'm going to see God deal with people. Maybe. I hope so. That may be God's plan. Or you may never see it, but one day you will see it with your eyes. You see, sometimes God will leave it for the hour to come. If you were to turn to Acts chapter 12, you read about two men on a death sentence. The first one is James, and he was killed in Acts chapter 12. Nobody preaches about him. He was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He's thrown in the prison, and then he's killed by a sword. Nobody preaches sermons on James. How victorious! Oh God, you were so faithful to James. You were so good to James. You answered all his prayers. You performed all your promises. What a victory that James went to his death. Nobody preaches that. And yet, only a few verses later, we read about an angel being sent to rescue Peter. In answer to the prayers, and we go, praise the Lord, what a victory. Lord, do that for me. Do you think Peter was more righteous than James? Do you think the church prayed harder for Peter than they did for James? I hope none of you think that. You realize that God's will for James was to die by the sword and to go to the throne of God, and God's will for Peter was to be delivered miraculously by an angel, and none of them could believe it. None of them. Saints, I'm telling you something real. Do you remember the testimonies Candace shared on Sunday night about the converts, that couple who got born again in a village in Congo, and how their two children died, and all those in witchcraft try to bring them back into that witchcraft, saying this is because you left the religion of your fathers. Turn away from Jesus. Come back to voodoo. Come back to spells. Come back to witchcraft. And they said, no, one child lost. Why didn't God raise up that child? Why didn't God preserve that first child? Do you think it was lack of faith? Do you think that there was some reason like that they didn't pray hard enough? They lost a second child. Then the third child come. And you know what? God answered prayer and saved that third child and brought a miracle. Or the devil dancer from the secret society who got saved and then died in her bed. Do you see a victory in that? That she died, redeemed, born again? Oh, saints of God, I hope you understand here the time of waiting. There is a period of waiting. In an evil hour, in a dark hour, in an evil hour, there is a time when you're going to have to wait, where you're suffering, where it seems like God doesn't answer or answer according to your mind. Many years ago, I love church history, and I love the examples of church history. It was in the year 1685 in Scotland, on the 1st of May, that a man called John Brown of Priest Hill died because of his walk with Jesus Christ. He was a young man, a young preacher. Shortly before this, Peden the prophet, Alexander Peden, had married him and his wife. And as they were being married as a young couple, and the old prophet, the old man of God, was laying hands on them and praying and marrying them, he turned to the wife after they'd done their marriage vows. And he said, "Listen to me, Mrs. Brown, newly married. Keep your burial garments close to you. Because," he says, "I see blood on this marriage." And he says, "You're not going to have John for very long." That's what the old prophet said. That prophet often stayed in their house, preached in their house. And John Brown would take the persecuted preachers around different places to preach. Well, one day the soldiers caught up with John Brown at his house. And it was a man called Claverhouse with his soldiers turned up. And he commanded his soldiers, "Shoot him, kill him." And they wouldn't. So he took his own gun out and he shot him dead in front of his wife. And his wife was there pregnant with their child on its way. And all that soldier turned to her and said, "What do you think of your husband now?" And as quick as anything, she said, I think more of my husband now than I ever did in life." Saints, I'm telling you of a lady that knew how to wait upon the Lord. She faced poverty. She faced famine after this. She went through many terrible trials with her child. But you know what? She waited upon the Lord. That same year, just 10 days later, on the 11th of May, at the other side of Scotland, in a little town called Wigtown, there were two Margarets put in prison. The first one was 18 years old, and her name was Margaret Wilson. The second one was 70-year-old, Margaret McLaughlin. And both of them were thrown in prison. Why were they in prison? For going to 20 house meetings, not in the state church, but in people's houses, and listening to persecuted preachers, and going to 20 mountains on the hillside. That's why they were in the prison, and they were facing a death penalty. They were asked, "Just sign on the paper, say you'll never do it again. You won't go hear that preacher out on the hillside." "No, I will not sign. You can do what you will with me." Young Margaret Wilson, 18 years old, wrote in her last letter, she says, "Here in this prison, I have such a sense of the love of God." Well, they refused to turn away from listening to the truth of the gospel. Oh, saints, do not be turned away from listening to the word of God. A great price is being paid that we can have freedom in our nation to listen to the word of God. Well, on the day of execution, they were taken out to the Solway Forth, and the tide would come in and the tide would go out. And they were both tied on two different pillars. The older lady further out, the younger lady further in, and they were tied as the tide began to come in. And the soldier stood there saying to the younger Margaret, "Margaret, you don't need to die. You're young. You've got your whole life ahead of you. Old Margaret, she's near the end of her life. Just renounce Christ. Sign on the document and we'll save your life." She said, "No, I will not." And you know what? She watched her old friend Margaret die as the tide come in upon her. And the soldiers mocked her and said, "What do you think of your friend now?" And she says, "I see Christ in one of his members wrestling. That's what I see." As the water began to come in closer, she began to recite Psalm 25. and Romans chapter 8. And then she began to pray for her persecutors as the water began to lap up over her face. The soldiers cut her loose and said, Margaret, this is your last chance. You can go free. She said, no, I will not go free. For me to live is Christ. And they pushed her down in and she died. Do you think that was a defeat or a victory? Saints, I'm talking about waiting upon the Lord. You see, you've got to understand this. Naboth in the Old Testament had his vineyard stole by Jezebel and he was killed cruelly. Did God not answer his prayers? Or what about Uriah, who David stole his wife, then planned his death in warfare? What about Uriah? Why didn't God deliver Uriah? You see, I want you to think here in this message concerning Psalm 37. Why do the righteous suffer? Why does it seem the wicked prosper at times? Not all the time, but certain times. It seems the wicked go free and the righteous are suffering. Do you think God is in this? Do you think God has a plan? My second point, the purpose of waiting. And I'll be brief on this point. Verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. What is the purpose of waiting upon God? Maybe God would have you wait for 4 days. Maybe he would have you wait for 40 years. Maybe he is going to swiftly intervene and save you from the hand of your enemies. Or maybe he's going to raise you up as a martyr. I don't know. What is the purpose of waiting? Why would God allow you to wait? It says in verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way. You see, this is what you do when you wait upon the Lord. Keep his way. His way, not your way. Keep his way. It's a narrow way. It's a biblical way. It is a holy way. It is a straight way. It is a way of suffering at times. Saints, I do have happier messages. I preached one to you 2 weeks ago about delighting in the Lord. But let's not overemphasize any truth. All of them go together. It's not this truth alone. There are others. But you've got to understand this. The purpose of God in waiting is sometimes to bring you through the fire, to see you walk in his ways. We wouldn't have the story of the three children thrown in the fiery furnace if God didn't do this. Or what about Daniel in the den of lions? All of these show that as we wait upon the Lord, Lord, you can deliver me, but I'm going to keep your ways. I'm going to keep your word. It says in Psalm 26 and 8, yea, in the way of thy judgments, or in keeping your judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee? How do you wait for God? Walk in the word of God. But I don't see him. Walk in the word of God. But I can't hear him. Walk in the word of God. But he's not answering my prayers. Stay in the way. Keep yourself in the narrow way. Don't let any of those thoughts draw you out, or the devil is going to deceive you. Keep walking in the way of the Lord. Psalm 130 and 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. How do you protect yourself at this time? What is God's purpose? Are you going to keep his word? You see, when you're being tested, and it's a period of time you're being tested, you're going to have to walk through a trial. You're being persecuted, falsely accused, attacked. You've been hurt. God, are you going to help me? Do you know, during that time of waiting, he's saying, I want you to stop fretting. I want you to trust me. I want you to delight in me. I want you to commit your way unto me. I want you to rest in me. I want you to grow in maturity. I want you to grow in sanctification. I want you to learn who I am, my character, and my nature. You remember Jesus said in Luke 18, he said he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Do you know when you faint? When it seems God's not answered. Lord, are you there? And you faint. Jesus said, I'm going to teach you a parable. Keep praying and do not faint. Do not give up. Do not change directions. Don't grow weary. Don't stop waiting. Keep on praying. He gave a parable. What was the parable? The persistent widow and the unjust judge. That poor little lady, she drove that man crazy. She's banging on his door first thing every morning. I want you to avenge me of my enemy. I'm a poor old widow. I want you. You're a wicked man. You're an evil man. I want you to act on my behalf. That poor old wicked evil judge, he got up this morning, he said, I can't face this any longer. I've got to do something. When that lady comes to my door, I've got to answer her. I've got to go and save her from the hand of her enemies. She's going to drive me crazy if I don't do this. You know what? Jesus was teaching you and I how to keep praying. Don't give God rest. He says, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. Do you hear what he's saying? Although it seems God isn't going to answer, he's holding back. He's doing nothing. He's not answering your prayers. He expects you day and night to cry unto him, but he's not doing it. Keep crying. That's what Jesus is teaching. I tell you that he, that is God, will avenge them speedily, quickly, in a brief space of time. He'll do everything so quickly you'll be shocked at it. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? This type of faith, I'm talking about the last days of time. Will there be a type of faith that says, Lord, avenge us. Avenge the church. We're not taking the law into our hands. Lord, avenge us. Deliver us, and we're waiting upon you. You can do with us whatsoever you want to. You know, with Daniel going in the den of lions, and I said this to Candace yesterday morning. I said, I've heard maybe hundreds of messages from Sunday school until now about Daniel in the den of lions. Hundreds of times being mentioned in sermons. But there's one part of the story I've never heard mention, a preacher mention in his actual sermon. It's the end of the story. Oh, you mean when the lions don't eat him and he gets out? No, that isn't the end. That's only the first half. The other half is that those that set him up, that had a plan to get him destroyed because of his prayer life, put in prison with the lions, devoured, destroyed, those who planned that wicked deed, those who thought they're going to get rid of Daniel. Do you know what happens to them at the end? They, with all of their children, get put in the den's lion, and nobody saves them. They get destroyed. Nobody talks about that half of the message. But you know what? This is what it means to wait upon the Lord. Daniel waited upon the Lord. And what happened? Everything turned back to front. Saints, I'm telling you that there is a plan, a purpose of waiting upon God. That if you wait upon God, God can turn everything around. What about Haman and his gallows? He built them. You remember how he was building them for Mordecai? He was building them for the righteous. He had a plan to destroy the righteous. It was all turned upside down. And you know what? Haman's sons are going to die on those gallows. Haman is going to commit suicide. Third of all, the provision for waiting. Again, verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. There's a provision for waiting. It's not easy to wait upon the Lord. When you don't understand everything, when you don't know the end of the story, when you don't know what's going to happen, when you don't know whether it's going to be a short trial, a long trial, or God will wait till eternity to reward you and to justify you and raise you up, you don't know. That's what waiting on the Lord is. Lord, I know you're going to do it one day. I'm not telling you how to do it. You know what the provision for waiting is? We read about it in Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Do you know what God's provision for you while you wait is? He's going to strengthen your heart. Wait on the Lord. And be of good courage. You know what that means? Fasten upon him. Take hold upon him. Have courage, saints of God, tonight. You say, I feel like I'm fainting. I'm waiting. I'm losing my grip on God. Have courage tonight. Have courage. There isn't only a plan in waiting. There's a provision. And God says, if you're waiting on me, I want to strengthen your heart. I mean with supernatural strength, with my strength. You said, I'm getting tired. I'm losing my grip. I think I'm going to faint. I want to strengthen you so that you can wait. Listen, before I move to my last point, Isaiah 40 verse 29, you know it well. He, that is God, giveth power to the faint. Those who are about to faint, to give up, to collapse, to throw the towel in, who said, I'm tired waiting, I can't wait anymore. I've got to the end of it. He gives power to those who are about to faint. And to them who have no might, he increases their strength. Not just adds, he increases it. Who is it he does it to? Even the youth shall faint and grow weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Since there is a provision in waiting upon God, if you wait upon God, he's going to strengthen you. It is built into waiting upon God. You might say, well, I'm waiting. But are you waiting upon God? Are you waiting upon God? He said, I'm hanging around here. But are you waiting upon God? Are you entwined with him? Is your expectation from him? Is your heart settled saying, he will take vengeance for me. I leave it in his hands. Saints, if you're waiting upon the Lord, do you know what he says? I will renew your strength as an eagle. Do you know every eagle? One of these days I'll preach a series on eagles. I don't know when. But do you realize that the eagle, it grows old early because of the trials and the problems of life. And it becomes battered. But a stage comes in an eagle's life. God has built it into the eagle where it totally renews its strength. Its beak becomes new. Its claws become new. Its feathers become new. Its strength becomes new. It mounts up in a remarkable way. It goes back to its youth again. Even though it's aged, it goes right back to... Do you feel that like that eagle? Are you weary? Are you tired? Are you waiting upon the Lord? Do you know what he says? I'm going to renew your strength like the eagle. Are you waiting upon me? Is your eyes upon me? Then I will renew your strength. You know the word renew there means to exchange. I, God, will give you my strength. I'll take your weakness on me and I will give you my strength. Saints, this is the provision of waiting upon God. Supernatural strength. You can pray for it. You can believe for it. You say, I'm fainting, but you say, I'm going to trust you. Lord, you promise while I wait upon you, while my eyes are upon you, you promise that I'll be renewed like the eagle. You also said they shall mount up with wings as an eagle. You know, the eagle's the only bird that mounts up. Most birds go this way, they take off. An eagle can be in a tight spot, a tight place, no room to move, and it goes up like a Harrier jet. It mounts up, and then it takes off like a Harrier jet. Oh, praise God. I don't care how tight your situation is. I don't care how tired you are. God promises, if you wait on me, I will strengthen you. I will strengthen you. The time of waiting, the provision of waiting, the purpose of waiting, but last of all, a promise for those that wait. Let me finish on this in verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, notice the promise, they shall inherit the earth. Saints, just remember what I told you in this message, and it's very important to connect it into this promise. Then verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Do you know in Psalm 37, five times the word inherit is used. Five times he says, you will inherit the land. It's an hour where the wicked are prospering. They're buying up the land. They're gaining governmental power. They're gaining power in the courthouse. But five times God says to the righteous, you are going to inherit the earth. You know what inherit means? You're going to possess. You're going to occupy. You're going to seize it. You will displace the wicked. You will take the place of the wicked. You are going to push out the wicked and take up the place that they once had. See, when it's an evil hour, a dark hour, where it seems the wicked are moving in strongly to take over, you know what God promises you? This is the main promise. The righteous who wait upon the Lord, if you wait upon the Lord, you will inherit the earth. What a promise this is. In verse 3 it says, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. I believe that's about here and now. If you wait upon the Lord, if you trust the Lord, you're going to dwell in the land. You'll have a house, a place to live. You'll have a habitation. When you trust me and have faith in me, I'll make sure you have a house in the midst of a land ruled by wicked men. I'll make sure you have a safe house. I promise you, if you have faith in me. That's one side of what God does. But there's something else. Five times he says, you will inherit the earth. Verse 9, verse 11, verse 22, verse 29, and lastly, verse 34. You can read them. All promises to say he's going to cut off the wicked and you, the righteous, will inherit the earth. You are going to do it. He's actually talking about another age, a future hour, when the righteous are going to inherit the earth. The same earth, the same land, the same nations. He said, you know what? It's becoming very dark in this world in the 21st century. I told you that evil men are going to get worse. It's not going to get easier, saints. Revival will come in the midst of this, but it's not going to get easier. All nations, you're going to be hated. You, the church, are going to be hated by all nations. Then shall the end come. There is going to be persecution and revival in this hour. But I promise you, I have given you one of the most important promises. This world, the nations of this world, are going to become the kingdoms of our Christ and his God. This promise is unto those that wait upon the Lord. If you're waiting upon the Lord, I don't know what the Lord's going to allow in your life. I don't know how soon God's going to answer your prayers. I don't know whether he does it in the next 4 days or the next 40 years or whether he does it when you die. I just don't know. I can't tell you that. But what I can tell you is the righteous are going to inherit the earth. Saints, all through the New Testament, the coming of the Lord. Wait on the return of Christ. It's been 2,000 years. We have to wait upon the Lord. We have to wait with expectation. Don't lose your hope. Don't faint now. We are very close to inheriting this earth. And I promise you, I'm no amillennialist. I don't spiritualize the promises of God. These nations are going to belong to Christ when he comes back. These cities are going to be given to the righteous to rule and to reign over. These lands are going to have a righteous government when my Christ comes back again. Do you realize when Jesus comes back, he'll cast the wicked in hell? You know, that's why I don't get bitter. I know God's going to deal with the evil. I know he's going to put everything right. You see, maybe tomorrow God will turn your trials, deliver you, and he can do it. And he has done with me at times. He could do it tomorrow. Turn your battle, justify you, vindicate you, raise you up. But if he doesn't do it tomorrow, and we need to walk through these trials, and through the fire, and through the den of lions, whatever it may be, maybe you become a martyr in this hour and generation. But at the end of it, I know the righteous, those who wait upon the Lord, shall inherit the earth. In this psalm, this entire Psalm 37, about an hour, a time when the wicked are prospering, five times is weaved all through it, that one of these days, this entire earth is going to belong to the righteous. Let's pray here tonight. Father, I thank you for the word of God. I thank you, Lord God, that you promised to save the righteous here in this world, to save us in a time of famine, to save us from the wicked men. You say in this psalm that the wicked man that lifts his sword to smite the righteous, it is going to hit him and smite him. In other words, you're going to turn it back on him. You're going to turn the tables. You're going to turn the tide. What is meant for us, you're going to turn against the enemy. But my God, we know there's an hour where you're going to avenge your elect. You're going to deliver your church, that you're going to come back with righteousness to reign upon this earth. We're looking for the rapture of the church. We're looking to be caught up to meet you in the air. Lord God, we're looking for the coming of our Jesus. We wait upon you. We look for you. We expect you. You are our hope. You're our confidence, and we rest ourselves in you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.